All right, praise the Lord, everyone. We're going to get started here momentarily. Just giving everybody a chance to get here before we get started. Praise God. All right, praise the Lord, everyone. It is good to be here tonight, and it's going to be a little different. As I'm sure many of you know from our conversations on WhatsApp, there's been a bit of a crisis with Tim and his health, and we know that he's currently hospitalized, and he has moved today to a hospital in Marshfield. It's a top-of-the-line hospital. They're kind of famous there, a health center in Marshfield, Wisconsin. And Tim's there now, and Shirley drove up to be with him, to be near him, so she's not here tonight, which means I'm going to do the Bible study, but we're not going to have the usual worship service like we usually do because there's no piano music. But we will still, of course, pray, and we're going to also study the Word of God and see where the Lord will lead us. Praise the Lord. I actually have a list here of people I would like to pray for. Of course, we're going to pray for Tim, as he really does need a touch from the Lord right now. I know he has quite a serious infection, and thank God he didn't wait any longer. You know, I think the Lord may have actually kind of forced him to go to the hospital, because when he had that fall and hit his head, he had to go. The paramedics took him to the hospital, and then of course they were able to start treating his infection from there. But he's been moved, and I know he's in that facility now, and it could take a little while for him to fully recover. I know they're giving him heavy doses of antibiotics to knock out this infection. So we're going to pray for Tim and ask the Lord to be with him, help him, strengthen and heal him. We're going to pray for Shirley, because she certainly needs a strengthening touch from the Lord as well. She's, I'm sure, very exhausted after everything she's been doing to try to take care of Tim, and she had to drive up there today. I think it was about a 2.5-hour drive from here. So we're going to pray for Shirley. We're going to pray for Penny. I know she always appreciates prayer for strength. We'll lift her up before the Lord. We're going to pray for Greg. I know he had some recent COPD episodes, and we're going to ask the Lord to continually strengthen him. We're going to pray for Deb down in Kentucky as well, as she has been battling COPD and various other conditions. We're going to ask the Lord to strengthen her. And we're going to pray for Diane as well, as she has a heart condition and has also conditions with her eyes that she regularly receives treatment for. So we're going to pray for all of these needs, and that's how we're going to start the service here tonight. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this night on behalf of Tim, praying, Lord, that thou be merciful and gracious to him. We pray, Lord, that thy healing hands would be upon him. We pray that thy spirit would be upon him there in that hospital. We ask, Lord, that thou would encourage him and lift him up. We pray that he would feel thy presence in a very real and special way, and that he would know that thou art right there with him. We pray that thy healing virtues would flow. We pray that this infection would be totally and completely removed. We pray that thou would restore his body to full function. We pray, Lord, that he would no longer be hindered by this infection and the infirmities that accompany it. We ask, Lord, that thou would guide, direct the medical staff involved in his treatment. We pray that everything they do would be beneficial, and that nothing would befall Tim there in that hospital. We pray, Lord, that thou would give them wisdom, guidance, and direction in all things. And we're praying, Lord, for a full recovery, and we're trusting in thee for a good report. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Father in heaven, we also bring Penny before thee, as we know she faces many battles. We pray, Lord, that thou would strengthen her and lift her up by the power of thy spirit. We pray, Lord, that she would feel thy touch each and every day. We ask, Lord, that thou would enable her and give her the ability to do everything that she needs to do. We pray, Lord, that thou would give her great strength and fortitude. We pray that thou would energize her. We pray, Lord, that thou would help her, lift her up, and encourage her in thy spirit. We pray, Lord, that fear would be found nowhere near her. But we pray, Lord, that thou would send all fear to flight. And we pray, Lord, that thou would embolden her by thy Spirit and strengthen her by thy mighty hand. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Father in heaven, we also bring Greg before thee, praying, Lord, that thou would be with him. We pray, Lord, that there would be no further COPD episodes, but we ask, Lord, that thou would send thy healing virtues upon him, strengthen him, lift him up. We pray, Lord, that thou would empower him. We pray, Lord, that thou would give him great strength and encourage him in thy Spirit. For we know that thy Spirit is the comforter. Let him feel thy presence each and every day, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Father in heaven, we also pray for Deb in Kentucky, praying, Lord, that thou would continually strengthen her. We know that she's had a rough go of it in recent months, and we pray, Lord, that thy hand would be upon her to lift her up. We pray that thou would give her the ability to do everything that she needs to do, and we pray, Lord, that she'd be able to breathe soundly. We pray that all of the conditions that go along with her COPD would be remedied. We pray, Lord, that thy healing virtues would flow and that thou would work miracles in her life and instill her with great faith and enable her to do everything that she needs to do. Comfort her by thy Spirit, we pray, and let thy hand be upon her, we ask. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Father in heaven, we also pray for Diane, praying, Lord, that thou would be with her. We pray, Lord, that thou would help her. We pray that thou would strengthen her. We ask, Lord, that thy hand would be upon her, and we pray that thou would heal her heart and the condition that she has. We pray that thou would also touch her eyes. We pray that thou would restore her eyes. We pray, Lord, that no further treatment would be necessary, but we pray that they would get stronger and stronger each and every day. We pray that thou would strengthen her and enable her and be with her and help her. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. And Father in heaven, we also bring Shirley before thee, praying, Lord, that thou would be with her. Let thy Spirit be upon her. We pray that thou would work in her mightily. Give her the strength to do all that she needs to do. We pray that thou would keep her in perfect safety as she has traveled up north there to Marshfield. We pray that thou would be with her while she's there and be with her when she returns. We pray that nothing would befall her along the way, but we ask, Lord, that thou would keep her in perfect safety and strengthen her, encourage her in the Spirit. We pray, Lord, that thou would talk to her, and we pray that she would feel thy presence. We ask, Lord, that thou would lift her up and help her, and we pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. All right. Now that we got those prayers out of the way, we're going to dive into the Word of God. And something I've come to realize in recent days is that the devil is very much attacking this church. It's something that he's not even being subtle about. And you think about everything that happened in September. September was not a good month for us and for me in particular, and it was rough for my wife and for a lot of people in the church. And of course, I know that we lost our dear brother Doug. Our loss is heaven's gain, however, and we certainly do miss him. That was a shock. It was completely unexpected, and that's really how the month began, because his accident occurred on August 31st, and we didn't even hear about it for a few days, but that was such a shock. And then there were so many things in September that just started to go wrong. And of course, our cat Oliver, he's been ill for a while, and he was in rough shape. I think he is finally starting to get somewhat better, although he's still on medication, which he doesn't like, but he's been a little more active lately and has been moving around better and eating a little more, so that's encouraging. But that was really rough. We weren't sure what was going to happen with him either, so you know, that's very difficult. And there were a lot of vet bills, and then those were piling up too, and it was just hard to deal with. And then of course my car broke down, and all of the instruments stopped working on my cluster there. I didn't have a speedometer. It wasn't safe to drive. I needed to get that repaired. And, you know, I took it to the shop there in Fond du Lac, and really they diagnosed the problem, and they ordered the part, and then they started to get ready to replace the part. And they said, well, the problem we discovered is actually that an animal was chewing your wiring, so we can't replace that under warranty, and then I had to go to my insurance and file a claim, and that delayed things. But thank God that did go through, and the claim has been processed. It was approved, and they released the funds to cover the repairs for the vehicle, and I was able to pick up my car today, which is very exciting. But we just faced a lot of battles, and then of course this thing with Tim as well, and I know it's been especially hard on Shirley as she's been trying to help him. But I know Tim, whatever caused that infection, it is quite serious, and thankfully he is getting the treatment he needs now, and I believe that all will be well, and we're going to keep believing that. We're going to keep trusting the Lord. But you know, that was a shock too. And so you had all of these things happen in September. It just wasn't a great month, and I really do feel, I perceive, that the devil has been attacking this church. But you know what? We have victory in Jesus Christ our Lord, and that is why I am calling the message tonight, Resisting the Devil. We're going to be turning to James chapter 4 to begin with tonight, but before we read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this night, thanking thee for thy goodness. We thank thee for thy mercy. We thank thee for thy strengthening power. And we pray, Lord, that thou would be here with us tonight, be with every person who is here in this building and every person who is listening online. We pray, Lord, that thou would empower us and give us the ability to discern and understand thy scripture. We pray that our focus will be firmly on thee and thy word, and let there be no hindrances here whatsoever. But we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us. We pray, Lord, that thou would put the devil to flight. And we pray, Lord, that thou would empower thy people. Encourage us in thy word. Strengthen us by thy word and by thy spirit. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us ear to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And bless this special time in thy word, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. So for me, it has been quite a busy time. I've been writing a newsletter, which I finally finished writing this morning, and later on I have to do the final corrections and proofreading because we're so compressed here, and because of this emergency with Tim, Shirley isn't able to help out with that like she usually does, so I'm going to have to do that too. So I just finished writing a newsletter, and Lord willing, we're going to print it tomorrow and mail it and post it online. But I've been very busy, and hopefully the Lord will help me to do this, because I've had a lot crammed in, and since I also had to go and pick up my car today as well, that really compressed time for me as well. I did not have very much time to study for this message at all, but that doesn't mean the Lord can't inspire it and use it anyway, and I believe he did inspire it. You know, I just finished writing that newsletter, and one thing I've noticed is that this world, well, this country especially, the United States, is so divided. And they talk about the partisan divide, they talk about the political divide, but really it's more of a chasm. You have so much division, and you have these two sides that want nothing to do with each other, and there's so much hatred in the world, and in this country especially. But you see it all over the world. There's hatred, and hatred is one of the tools of the devil. The devil likes to inspire people to hate one another. If the devil can get you to hate other people, to hate your fellow man, to hate other Christians, it distracts people from the real enemy, the real adversary, which is him, the devil. You get so focused on people and what they're doing that you tend to look past what the devil is doing and what he inspires. And he's sneaky like that. But something I like to tell people, if you come across a person who's really mean, nasty, ornery for no reason, and maybe they're giving you a real hard time, and you didn't do anything to them, what is likely happening in that situation is they have a spirit in them that does not like the spirit in you. Remember, we are filled with the Spirit of God, but there are a lot of people out there running around that have devils. And we see that manifesting in some of the violence we have seen in recent days. Just as it was in the days of Noah, the earth is filled with violence again. And in this country, too, there's so much violence, and my newsletter focuses on a lot of that. But the source of all of that violence really is hatred. Hatred that the devil inspires. It's one of the tools he uses. We're going to look at James chapter 4 here as we begin. James chapter 4 verse 1 tells us, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members?" It's interesting here that James starts out this chapter by talking about people who are supposed to love one another, people who are supposed to be brothers and sisters in Christ, fighting amongst themselves. Wars and fightings. Not just fighting, but wars and fightings. And he's going to start talking about the devil as we get further on in his chapter, which just goes to show that the point being demonstrated here is that these wars and fightings are inspired by the devil. He inspires people to do these things. Verse 2, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not." You know, you can ask the Lord for the things that you need, and sometimes you can ask the Lord for things that you want. He'll always give you what you need. He might give you what you want, but there is such a thing as asking amiss. And when you ask amiss, which James is talking about here in verse 3, which we're about to read, you're not going to get what you ask for. People ask for foolish things sometimes. Well, they like to say, well, the Lord said, "Ask and you shall receive," but he's not referring to fancy cars and winning the lottery and all of that nonsense. People want those things so that they can consume them upon their own lusts. There is such a thing as asking amiss. Verse 3 tells us, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." That word enmity, you see it a few times in Scripture. What does it mean? It refers to hostility. It refers to a feeling or condition of hostility, ill will, animosity, or antagonism. So when you are in step with the world system, which is at odds with God, it puts you at odds with God too. That's why James is making this point. When he says friendship with the world, you know, he's talking about the world system here. He's not necessarily talking about people. The scripture doesn't tell us to hate people. It doesn't teach us to hate people. You know, Jesus said to love our enemies, which is something that can be difficult sometimes, but it's something that we work on and something that we certainly try to adhere to. And of course, we're told to love one another. We're supposed to do everything that we do out of love, really. But when you have this love of the world system, that puts you at odds with the Lord, because the world is contrary to the things of God. Therefore, we can't have friendship with the world, but we can have that wonderful fellowship and friendship with our God. "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." You know, whether or not you get an answer from the Lord often depends on your approach. If you come to the Lord boastful and proud and start asking him for things, or maybe even trying to order him around, people do that sometimes too, thinking that God has to do this or that for them. If you do it in pride, you're not going to get anything from the Lord. But when you humble yourself before God, when you come to him in humility and you say, Lord, I need you. I'm helpless without you. I can do nothing without you. I need your guidance. I need your direction. I need your strength. I need your wisdom. And really, those things are the things we should be asking for. And along with those things, he'll also give us what we need to get through this life. I believe that we serve a God who loves us, and he's going to equip us, both spiritually and in the world too, to survive. If he has a mission for us, he's going to equip us for that mission. But you have to approach him in humility. And one of the reasons humility is so powerful, one of the reasons it's so powerful to humble yourself before God, is because the devil cannot use that. The devil cannot even understand it. He has no humility of his own. Remember, his initial sin was that he was lifted up in pride, and he wanted to be like the Most High, and he thought that somehow he was going to figure out how to overthrow God. He wanted to be like the Most High. But we know what happened. The Lord Jesus defeated the devil on the cross of Calvary. And what did Jesus say? I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He was cast out. So he lost everything. He is the biggest loser. He wants you to forget that. He wants you to fear him. But don't fear the devil. He's already lost. And if you put your trust in God, you don't have to fear the devil. Oh, he's going to try to trip you up in life. He's going to try to make things hard for you. But we serve a God who's able to strengthen us. And even when life gets hard, even when there's a battle to fight, we serve the God who's able to sustain us through the fight. After all, we are fighting the good fight, aren't we? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The first step in resisting the devil is submitting to God. Because if you submit to God, you cannot submit to the devil. And if you don't submit to the devil, you can't follow the devil. However, if you do submit to God, you certainly can follow him. Surrender your life to him. That's something we can do each and every day. We can tell the Lord, I am here to do whatever your will is for me in my life. That is step one to resisting the devil and overcoming the devil. And when you do that, when you approach God in humility, when you pray, and you have those heart-to-heart talks with God, that direct connection with heaven, the devil is not going to want to sit around and listen to that. He's not going to want that reminder of how he was defeated on the cross by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can sing songs. You can read scripture. He's not going to want to see that or hear that either. So what happens? He flees from you. It doesn't say he slowly backs away. He flees from you in a rush, in a hurry. You can be so full of the Spirit of God that the devil will run away from you. Verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You know, that door of salvation is open. That invitation is out there. That invitation is available. We can draw nigh to God. And when we do that with our whole heart, when we humble ourselves before him, and we truly Strive to be as close to him as we possibly can be. When we approach that throne of grace in prayer, in song, in studying the scripture, when we draw nigh to God, he draws nigh to us. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We don't want to be double-minded. Either you're going to serve the Lord or you're going to serve the devil. You can't do both. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And when you initially come to the Lord in repentance and you have that heaviness, when you realize, I'm a sinner, I've done things that I should not have done, and I need these sins to be taken away. I need these sins covered in the blood of Jesus. When you do that, it doesn't feel good in that initial moment. And sometimes there's a great deal of heaviness in that initial repentance when you realize all of your past misdeeds. However, after you go through that, the Lord will lift you up. The Lord will put his spirit in you. The Lord will encourage you. He'll give you a sense of hope. He'll give you a sense of purpose. He'll put his joy in you. And all of those things are fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit that he puts inside us. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We come to him in humility, but he lifts us up. After we truly repent and humble ourselves before God, he lifts us up. Verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. You know, people can be very judgmental. And sometimes we make judgments without fully having all of the facts. There are many things that we don't know and do not comprehend because we are mortal men. God is the ultimate judge. And yes, the scriptures do instruct us to judge righteous judgment, but how do we do that? Every judgment we make should be according to God's word, because it's not really our judgment at all then. We're judging it according to God's yardstick, God's measurements, which you find really as part of God's word. We measure all things by his word. We obey his word. This word leads the way. And all of our judgments are based on the teachings of the scripture, not our own biases and opinions, not our own feelings, but what does the word of God say about it? You know, believe it or not, human beings are terrible at figuring out what's right and what's wrong. That's why we need God's Spirit living inside us, moving us, instructing us, comforting us. And also why we need this book. Because left to our own devices, we are terrible at figuring out what's right and what's wrong. Without God, we would all have a warped perspective. And you see that so common in this world today. People do not know the difference between right and wrong. And they think things that are evil are good, and they think things that are good are evil. That's why we need this book. That's why we need the Spirit of God working in us. Because without him, we would be lost and aimless in this world. Yes, we do have an adversary. Yes, there is a devil. Now, again, our judgments are based on Scripture and on God's word only, not our own opinions, not our own feelings, not our own biases. But what does God's book say? If we have to decide if something is right or wrong, what does God's word say? If God's word says something is wrong, it's wrong. If God's word says something is right, it's right. That's what we base our judgments on. Verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Verse 13, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Well, sometimes we make a lot of plans and those plans get interrupted. A lot of times the things we think we're going to do don't end up happening. And life turns out very different from what you might expect. We don't know what even today holds. We don't know what's going to happen 2 hours from now. We don't know what tomorrow holds. This world is unpredictable, and there are so many things that could happen. The Lord knows, though, and He is with us, and we can be encouraged by that. So when we make plans, we can do that, but we have to recognize that everything we may plan to do is subject to God's will. Verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. Life is temporary and it is so short in this world. And sometimes people are distraught over that, but I do have good news for you. If you belong to the Lord, your next life is going to be eternal. That one doesn't end. While this life on this planet, planet Earth, this terrestrial ball, looks like a big marble floating through space, that's temporary. If you're extraordinarily blessed, you might get 100 years, but that's pretty rare. You might get 80, you might get 70, we don't know. Some people die young. We don't know how long we're going to be in this world. The Lord knows, but this life is like a vapor. Thankfully, the next one is eternal. Verse 15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. We always, and that is part of submitting to God. We submit to His will. We surrender to His will. We make plans, but our plans are subject to His will. Our plans may change based on His will and what He would have us to do. And even just tonight, I didn't expect to be up here tonight, but I am just trying to obey the will of God and be obedient to Him. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, there are different types of sin. There are sins of commission, where you do something you're not supposed to do, and then there are sins of omission, where you don't do something that you are supposed to do. And a good example of that is the book of Jonah. When Jonah was instructed by God to go and preach at Nineveh, he didn't do it. That was a sin of omission. So he ended up getting thrown overboard on his ship and was swallowed by an enormous fish. And eventually he did get to Nineveh and preach repentance, and that was remarkable too, because those people, those Gentile people, those Assyrians, they did repent. The whole city did. That would be remarkable. Can you imagine what it would be like to see an entire city repent? Truly repent in sackcloth and ashes. Truly get down on their knees before God and cry out to Him. Can you imagine what it would be like to see an entire city do that? I tell you what, if it ever did happen, there would be a mighty move of the Spirit that would follow. But there are many types of sin. Sins of omission, sins of commission. And when there's something that we should do and we don't do it, that's a sin too. We're going to turn now to 1 Peter chapter 5 for just a few verses. First Peter chapter 5, and going down to verse 8, it tells us, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Those lions, they like to stalk and they like to hunt. They like to watch their prey for a while before they pounce and attack. And the devil likes to do that too. But we can be encouraged by the fact that this verse is very specific. Just because he wants to destroy you doesn't mean that he can. Note what it says, seeking whom he may devour. Oh, you can be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You can take on the whole armor of God. You can put on the whole armor of God so that you can withstand the wiles of the devil. So, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. It's not unusual that we go through battles. It's not unusual that we have to suffer in this world. Frankly, it would be strange if we didn't have to. And you know what? We go through these fights and battles. And when you emerge from that fight, you come out on the other side stronger than you were going into it. You gain battle experience, which makes you stronger for the next one. And there's always going to be more in this world because this world is filled with sin and because there is an adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. That's why we need to that strength. We need that victory that we get from Jesus and from Jesus only. But we resist the devil, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. We suffer a while. I tell you what, though. When you get through a battle and you get to that other side and you were victorious over that battle, that's an amazing feeling. Sometimes we have to suffer for a while. It's part of the perfecting progress. But the Lord establishes us. The Lord strengthens us. The Lord settles us. You ever feel unsettled in life? I'm sure we've all been there. Maybe things are going wrong and you don't understand everything that's happening and everything just seems to be out of control and you feel unsettled. The Lord is able to settle you. And that's part of the reason we need the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is the comforter. Verse 11, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes, he does have dominion, for he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Dominion over who? Dominion over what? Dominion over everyone and the entire world, the entire creation, the entire universe. Verse 12, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. And how do we stand? We stand by grace. What keeps us going each and every day? Grace. That undeserved love. What gives us the strength to get out of bed in the morning? Grace. Verse 13, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Mark my son. Well, this is remarkable too. They had a church at Babylon. Babylon is such a negative connotation in Scripture, but yet, in this time period, they actually had a church there. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity, and that is that agape love, that unselfish love that gives asking nothing in return. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, we're going to turn to 1 John chapter 3. We've learned from James 4 and from 1 Peter chapter 5 that we have an enemy. There's something that we can do that disables the enemy, the adversary, the devil. Something that he cannot comprehend and cannot understand. And that is going to be revealed in this chapter, 1 John chapter 3. Verse 1 tells us, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." It is a remarkable thing that we can be the children of God. We can be his sons and his daughters. And as a child of God, we have an inheritance in heaven waiting for us. There's nothing that could ever be better than being a child of the King, a child of God. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed." That is incredible, isn't it? What an incredible expression of love, that Jesus Christ went to the cross, died on the cross, paid the price for our sins, took our very sins upon himself, so that we could be adopted and translated into his kingdom and be the sons and daughters of God, his children. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Now there's something we need to understand. The Lord has children, but the devil has children too. And the children of the devil are not going to understand you. They're not going to understand what makes you tick. They're going to be confused by the things you do and the things you say and the things that you refuse to take part in. They're going to be bothered by it. Verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." What does this mean here? Now, we're not going to be little gods in heaven, but we are going to have spiritual bodies in heaven. After Jesus went to the cross and rose victorious from the grave, he had a glorified body. And we know that it was different. In fact, his disciples sometimes had trouble recognizing him. But he could appear and disappear at will. And I believe that that's something we'll be able to do also when we have our glorified bodies. We will be given those glorified spiritual bodies, which are going to be an enormous upgrade compared to what we have now. In fact, the Lord Jesus compares them to mansions. Remember what he said in John 14? "In my Father's house are many mansions." What does that mean? How can you have mansions in a house? That's because those mansions are going to be our glorified bodies. And when we have those glorified spiritual bodies, we're going to be able to see God, see Jesus Christ as he is. Verse 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." People might wonder sometimes, well, what is sin exactly? It's the transgression of the law. And people might ask, does that refer to the old covenant law? Well, no, not in the new covenant, because we're not under the old covenant anymore. But it is possible to transgress the new covenant law. Did you know there's a new covenant law with commandments? Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And we're going to see what some of those are by the time we're finished with this chapter. Verse 5, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Jesus Christ had no sin of his own, but he came to take our sins away. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. I'll tell you something. Once you come to the Lord, and if you truly belong to the Lord, if you've repented of your sins, if you've been buried in his name in baptism, if you're filled with the Spirit, and then you try to go out and sin, it is going to make you completely miserable. You will not be able to enjoy it. Your conscience will bother you. The Spirit of God will bother you, and thank God for it. If we do make a mistake, if we do commit a sin, we're going to want to unload that, get rid of it, repent of it as quickly as possible. See, once you come to God, you can't even sin right anymore. And that's good. We shouldn't want to sin. Verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Of course, we understand from Scripture that our own righteousness is as filthy rags. Any righteousness we do have comes from the Lord. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Whoa. If you can commit sin, enjoy it, and not have your conscience bother you, but revel in it, well, then the scriptures are clear. You do not belong to the Lord, contrary to whatever you might say, however you might identify yourself. If you can sin and enjoy it and not see a problem with it, and you keep doing it and it doesn't bother your conscience, and you just go for it over and over and over again, you do not belong to the Lord. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What did Jesus Christ come to do ultimately? What did he come to do? He came to destroy the devil. And the way he destroyed the devil was by defeating our sins on the cross of Calvary. He defeated the devil and he defeated our sin, so that we can live a sin-free life. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Again, if you try it, you're going to hate it. It's going to make you so miserable. It's going to make you so sick. You're going to be so bothered by it, and you're going to quickly realize you're better off just not even trying it. Verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Here we see it plainly. The devil has children too. You know, Pope Francis, he's no longer on this earth, but one of the things he liked to use to say is that we're all God's children. Is that the case? Absolutely not. We are not all God's children in this world. Everyone in this world, everyone who exists on this planet, is not necessarily a child of God. The devil has his children too. In fact, you might remember, Jesus Christ had an encounter with some very religious Jews in John chapter 8. And what did he tell them in John chapter 8, verse 44? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You know, it's interesting too, because it tells us that the devil is a murderer. And you know, usually murder doesn't just happen. Something causes it. And really what causes murder to happen eventually are the seeds of hatred. Hatred can blossom and grow and eventually lead to murder. It starts with hatred. And it is actually hatred, especially hating your brothers and sisters, is especially vile. We're going to see that in this chapter. In fact, it's equated to murder. And really, if you're going to murder someone, take someone's life, you'd have to hate that person to do it. But the scriptures also talk about children of disobedience too. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, it tells us, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Children of disobedience are also children of wrath, but when you are a child of God, you are not appointed under wrath. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 6 tell us, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience, the children of the devil. The children of disobedience are children of the devil. Back here in 1 John chapter 3, I'll read verse 10 again. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Remember, I told you that we were going to discover a secret weapon that we can use to defeat the devil, something he cannot understand, something that does not exist within him. What is that? Love. The devil does not understand love. True, genuine, agape love. He doesn't have any, and he does not comprehend it. And one of the ways we can defeat the devil is by loving one another. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. We know that God accepted the sacrifice of Abel, but did not accept the sacrifice of Cain. And because of that, hatred rose up in Cain's heart and he slew his brother. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Well, that's interesting too. If you have not been regenerated by the Spirit, you're still back there dwelling in death, abiding in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Notice here, even if you don't physically commit the act of murder, you can have murder in your heart. Some people would kill others if they could get away with it. They have murder in their heart. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary was the greatest gift that anyone could ever give. He gave his life to set us free, to give us the gift of eternal life, and he took the consequences for our sins upon himself. And he was the only one qualified to do that because he had no sin of his own. People who are sinners cannot take other people's sins upon themselves. And everyone who has ever lived, except for Jesus Christ, has been a sinner. Now, you don't have to stay a sinner. Jesus did tell that woman taken in adultery. He didn't condemn her, but he did say, go and sin no more. And he wouldn't have said that if it was impossible. You can stop sinning. And I know that sometimes we might make mistakes too, and maybe commit a sin and not realize it, and just do it without realizing. But that's different than willfully sinning. That's an accident. And when that happens, you still repent and get rid of it and turn it over to God, and he'll forgive you. But Christians should never intentionally sin. If you can intentionally sin and enjoy it, then there's something very, very wrong. Jesus gave his life to take away our sins. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. I'm in verse 16. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Bowels there, in this old English sense, it's not used the way we use bowels today. It means feelings of pity or compassion. But if we see someone, a brother and sister of Christ, who needs help, and it's within our power to help that person, and we choose not to, then we are not acting out of love. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, some people might take offense at John calling us little children, but I think it's fine, because we are the children of God. And we can call God Abba Father. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Oh, it's easy to tell someone to say, I love you. Words are easy. But what do your actions show? Just as it's easy to say, I love Jesus. What did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. Don't just love in word, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. You know, the Lord does give us a conscience. And when we do commit sin, it should bother us. That's what the conscience is supposed to do. Really, the conscience is supposed to help us discern between right and wrong. But again, a lot of people can't do that. And our conscience does not work properly unless God has rejuvenated us. But we see that our hearts can condemn us, and we can do things that make us feel awful. But God is greater. God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. You can lay aside every sin, you can lay aside every weight that doth so easily beset us, and then you don't have to feel condemnation, but you can be confident in God. You can be confident in his salvation. You can be confident in his power to save, deliver, heal, restore. Confident in his power to lead, guide, and direct your steps, to reveal his perfect plan to you, to empower you to make it through this world, to empower you to overcome the devil. Verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We are to keep his commandments. Again, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, what are his commandments? Well, here's some of them right here. Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And again, when you have that true, genuine love for one another, it disarms the devil. He cannot use it. He does not know what to do with it, and he does not understand it. He does not understand true, genuine, agape love, and he does not understand humility. So when you combine those two in your life, the devil is going to have a hard time getting a foothold in your life. Verse 24, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. We know he's with us because we feel the presence of his Spirit each and every day, leading us, prompting us, guiding us, comforting us. And sometimes you might feel tired, weak, worn down, and you might be wondering, how can I go on? But then that's when the Spirit of God kicks in and you realize, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That Spirit of God encourages us, talks to us, comforts us, and that's so powerful. I want to turn now to Ephesians chapter 6 as I begin to close here. We know that we have an enemy. We know that we have an adversary. We know that he is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. But one thing you can do to make sure the devil cannot devour you is put on the whole armor of God. Listen, we're going to face a lot of battles in this life, and you're going to be tested. It's going to happen. It happens to all of us. We're going to face challenges. We're going to face hardship. We're going to face sorrows. But put on the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 tells us, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord. He's able to make us strong, even if we're physically weak. We might be tired and run down. Maybe we're, battling illnesses at times too. I'm sure we've all been there. We might feel very physically weak, but the Lord is able to make us strong. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, but he cannot get through that armor. He might try to stalk you, hunt you, harass you, trouble you. But if you've got this armor, he cannot pierce it. He cannot get through it. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Sometimes we think the battles are with people, and sometimes the battles are misplaced in our mind. Even when people oppose you and make your life difficult, the battle isn't really with them. It's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual battle. Again, sometimes the spirits in people interact with the spirit in you, and evil spirits do not like the Holy Spirit of God. Evil spirits do not like the Holy Ghost. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And believe me, there is spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The wonderful thing about that armor, when you put that on, the enemy will launch attacks. He'll try to knock you down. But you've got that armor on. He attacks and you remain standing. He might try to attack again and again and again, and you're still standing because you have that armor on. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Oh yes, the truth is so important. And that breastplate of righteousness, what does a breastplate do? It covers and protects your heart. That's why we need the breastplate of righteousness, so that we can have righteousness covering our heart. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Oh yes, the gospel of peace, that good news. That good news that we can be saved from our sins. It really inspires us. It moves us. It spurs us to action. Because we want to share with others. We want to tell them the good news too. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The devil will try to attack you in various ways. He might try to attack you with doubt and lies. When you've got that shield of faith, you block the doubt. You block the lies. And you can tell the devil, I'm not going to listen to you because I know the truth and I have faith in my God. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And of course, what does a helmet do? A helmet guards your head or your mind. And we know that our mind is a battleground. The devil will try to get in there. He'll try to infiltrate. He'll try to trip you up. He'll try to make you fearful. He'll try to make you afraid. He'll try to put doubt in your mind. He'll try to make you second guess yourself. He'll try to tell you that you're unworthy of salvation. Of course, being worthy of salvation isn't really what it comes down to at all, because we're accounted worthy. We're not worthy in and of ourselves, but the Lord accounts us worthy. And remind the devil of that if he ever tries to tell you you're not good enough and you don't deserve to be saved and, you know, you're just a wretch. Well, we were all wretched. But God got a hold of us. He calls from heaven. He gave us his Spirit. He washed our sins away. And now we are the children of the King. So you can put those lies to rest every time the devil tries to attack you with them. And he'll try to remind you of your past too. But the past is gone. If you've truly repented of your sins, the Lord doesn't even remember those sins anymore, so you shouldn't dwell on them either. You can let those sins go. Focus on moving forward. Focus on fighting a good fight. Focus on walking with Jesus and walking by faith. Focus on getting to that eternity with our Savior. The devil will try to trip you up at every turn, but take that shield of faith. And put on that helmet of salvation. And make sure you continue to read the Word of God, because that's the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God, it will convict us when we need to be convicted. It will encourage us when we need to be encouraged. And it is a double-edged sword that cuts coming and going. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And yes, we continually pray for our brothers and sisters because we know they need strength from the Lord. Just as we need strength, there are others who need to be strengthened too. So don't forget to pray. And it's a wonderful thing when you pray for others, because not only does it strengthen others, but it strengthens you as well. Praise the Lord. So yes, we have an adversary. We know that he's the devil. We know he's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, but we know we can resist. We know that humility disarms the devil. We know that true agape love disarms the devil. And those are just some of the ways that we can overcome and resist the devil. And really, we need this armor too. So put on the whole armor of God. And if you do that, you will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this night, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee, Lord, that we can be encouraged by thy word and by thy promises. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast given us the ability to overcome every obstacle in our lives. We know that the battle can be harsh at times. We know that we face many struggles in this life, but we also know that thou art with us. We know that thou hast equipped us and empowered us for the fight. We pray, Lord, that thou would help each and every one of us to put on that whole armor of God so that we may withstand the wiles of the devil. And we pray, Lord, that thou would help each and every one of us to truly love one another fervently, for we know that this disables and disarms the devil. We pray, Lord, that thou would help us to always remain humble and never be lifted up in pride, for we know that the devil cannot use humility, but we know that thou art near unto those that humble themselves before thee. And we pray, Lord, that thou would continually be with thy people, strengthen us each and every day. We pray that thy hand would lead, guide, and direct us in all things. Help us to walk by faith. Lord, I pray for every person who is here in this building, every person listening online, and all of thy people who are spread throughout this world. Strengthen, guide, and direct us in all things, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, there's no music here tonight. We can sing Keep on Walking by Faith, though, because it's so simple. It's so simple, in fact, that you don't even need music to sing it. Number 78 in the chorus book, if you need the chorus book. But otherwise, let's just sing it. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God bless you all. Be safe. Have a wonderful night. Praise the Lord.